Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Our text this morning will be Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. We're going to start reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, page 1166, if you have a Bible from the back. I do recommend that everybody has a Bible or the phone app going or something. We're going to need to really pay attention to the text as we go this morning to really follow what we're doing. Galatians chapter 3, we'll pick up Paul's argument as he tries to show that justification, that salvation is through the hearing with faith, not by the works of the law. And we'll pick up his argument in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Everyone there? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And our text from 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Every one of those italicized portions that I read are quotes from the Old Testament. Six Old Testament quotes in the verses that I just read. So we need to pray, don't we, as we dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and illumine your word to our minds and to our hearts. Show us not only what it means, but the reality behind it, behind this text for our lives. Show us our sin. Show us the grace that is greater than all of our sin. And please show us more of Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. That's Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Now, do you ever wonder what Old Testament passages the Apostle Paul would turn to and explain as he reasoned with them from the synagogue? Does that ever cross your mind? Do you ever wonder what he explained and what evidence that he gave and how he reasoned from the Scriptures as an example of his evangelism? Well, we get a sneak peek in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 14, we get a sneak peek on how the Apostle Paul uses the Old Testament to explain and give evidence that the Christ had to suffer in the place of sinners. So that's where we are in Galatians chapter 3. Paul is giving scriptural evidence. He is giving scriptural evidence that we are justified, that we are made right by the hearing with faith and not by the works of the law. And in verses 6 through 9, Paul argues, showing that we receive the blessing, that blessing of justification, through the hearing with faith. He gives two lines of evidence in verses 6 through 9 as he focuses on the blessing. He says, justification must be through hearing with faith. Evidence? Because Father Abraham was justified by faith alone. And as evidence, he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And the second line of evidence that justification is by hearing with faith is that we are spiritually connected to Abraham as sons through faith. And connected to Abraham, you receive Abraham's gospel blessing of justification when we're connected to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, all the nations will be blessed in you. So in our passage today, Paul's still going to go, he's still going through Scripture. He's going through scriptural evidence. He's reasoning like he did in the synagogue from the Scriptures. But he's going to move from showing the blessing through Abraham, and he's going to move to the opposite, this other side of the coin here. He's going to talk now, not about the blessing, but the curse through the law. The blessing through Abraham with its scriptural references, and now the curse of the law with its scriptural evidence. And what we're going to find out here in this passage is this. We're going to find out that the law is a dead end. The law of Moses, law-keeping, doing, meriting, earning before a holy God in regards to justification, in regards to salvation, in regards to eternal life, is an absolute dead end. You say, why is it a dead end when it comes to eternal life? Because the law curses sinners. So, Paul makes two key points from 10 through 14, revolving around the curse of the law, and he uses scriptural evidence. And the first point is this, you have it in your outline, if you rely on the law to be right with God, you will be cursed. If you rely on the law to be right with God, you will be cursed. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. What is the curse? The curse of God is God's pronouncement of eternal judgment, eternal condemnation upon sinners because they have broken His law. This is the curse of God is God's just judgment against sin. And if you were to sum up the curse in one word, it would be hell. It would be hell. The second death, the lake of fire. One thing is certain if you don't want to be under the divine curse of God, and this is Paul's big point. If you don't want to be under the divine curse of God, you've got to stop relying on doing in order to be accepted by God, in order to be right with God. You got to give it up. It's a dead end, and it will curse you in the end. And Paul's going to give, under that first point, relying on the law, you'll be cursed. He's going to give three scriptural evidences that the law will curse you. Okay, that's what we're doing for the first part of this message. Number one, the law curses first because the law demands perfection. The law curses first because the law demands perfection. Look at the text again in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Here's the reason, scriptural evidence. For it is written, look at the text, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Okay, and this is a quote that is taken from three different places in Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read these verses. Deuteronomy 27, verse 6. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then I kid you not, after that verse, there's 42 straight verses of curses. 42 straight verses. And after those 42 verses, he says the same thing in Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. He says this, Moses writes, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses until he says that you are destroyed. How's that sound? Here's the point. The law of Moses demands that everyone abides by, that everyone obeys every single written item in the book of the law perfectly. Perfectly. You have to obey with perfection. If you do not obey perfectly, you are under the divine curse. James chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for whoever, now listen to God's word. You think I like preaching this? James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law, that's pretty good. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. And I think Paul, if you're not certain about this interpretation in Galatians 3:10, look over one page to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, and Paul underlines it in that place when he says this in Galatians 5:3, and I testify again, as he said it in Galatians 3:10, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. The whole law. So, the implication of the law's demand for perfect obedience. What is the implication for you in this room if this text is saying exactly what you think it says when you read it? What's the implication? Here's the implication. We are in big trouble. We are in big trouble. No one does everything right. No one does everything required in the law. No one can keep the law perfectly. And so this divine curse, this judgment for sin, this eternal damnation has fallen upon every single individual that fails to do everything in God's law. Just one sin. Let me say that again. Just one sin brings eternal curse. Now, how many of you have sinned once in thought, in motivation, or action? You say, just one sin? That's ridiculous. Well, never forget that Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. The whole earth was cursed. Marriage and work and everything else, every blade of grass was cursed. They faced the prospect of beginning physical death and separation from God. And if they don't put their faith in the promised seed, they would face the prospect of eternal death for how many sins? Just one sin. I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. What does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves, answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. both in this life and that which is to come. End quotes. The first scriptural evidence that those who rely on the law are cursed is this, because the law demands perfection. And I'll tell you, if you're going to be saved by the law, that is what I call a dead end. A dead end. Now, the second scriptural evidence that the law curses from the text. The law curses because the law doesn't justify. The law doesn't justify. Look at verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. And Paul is quoting from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. The righteous man shall live by faith. Paul's point is quite simple here, I think, although a lot of ink has been spilled over this verse. Here it is. God the just judge does not declare any person righteous and not guilty on the basis of their own performance of the law. Because Paul says, because the Old Testament clearly teaches that life and all that life means, the Spirit and justification and regeneration, the whole package, eternal life, salvation, everything that issues in salvation is through faith. Paul says, Habakkuk teaches this from the prophets. This is what the scriptures say. And guess what? When Habakkuk is writing Habakkuk chapter 2, the righteous by faith shall live, when he's writing that, he's using the same Hebrew words that Moses used and that Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. In other words, Habakkuk is no isolated theologian left alone. He's not confused. He knows the promise of the seed. He has the promise of the gospel. He remembers Abraham. He remembers the promise given to Abraham. And he connects when he quotes this passage. He links back in his theological construct, in his thinking, back to the first verse that Paul quotes here, Galatians chapter 15. And verse 6, we are justified by faith alone under the time of Abraham. We are justified by faith alone here at the time of prophets. And yes, we are justified by faith alone in the time of Moses. There's not a different way of salvation at the time of Moses. But there is a law that slaps your knuckles and beats you down and throws you back to Abraham and throws you back to the promise that makes you utterly helpless and hopeless under that economy. And it throws you back to rely on the promise like Habakkuk did under the law. And David did when he cried out, "Have mercy upon me." There wasn't any mercy provided from Moses and the Mosaic terms of the Mosaic covenant. There was mercy, there was salvation provided in the promise given to Abraham. The promise that still stood at the time of Habakkuk. The promise that still stands today. The promise of salvation through the Christ. So, bottom line, the law doesn't justify. Listen to Habakkuk. Paul says, listen to him. He listened to Abraham. He echoed Abraham. Listen to him. The law doesn't justify. The law only condemns. Third, scriptural evidence. The law curses because the law is different than faith. The law doesn't justify, and then the law is different than faith. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So, look at verse 12, look at your text. The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, the them there is the law of Moses. The them is the law of Moses. He who practices them shall live by them. This is a quote from about the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, and the quote is from Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5. I'm going to read to you verses 4 and 5. You don't need to turn there. Just write the reference down. So Leviticus 18:5, Moses writes in verse 4, "You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord, your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments." Now look at verse 5. "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." The law covenant, did you hear the actual words of verse 5? The law covenant of Moses, the old covenant, the terms of the covenant indicate that it was a works-based covenant. The Mosaic covenant, which Jim read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is a covenant not of life but of death. It's a covenant of death. The letter doesn't give life. The letter kills. The letter kills. The covenant of Moses promised life for an perfectly obedient people, but it promised only death for sinners. You see, I thought there was grace in Moses. Yes, there is grace in the giving of the law. The law is good and it's holy. It demonstrates the holy character of God and His perfections. Right? The law covenant as a whole, they were redeemed out of Egypt by God's grace. That was a gracious thing to show the character of God. It was a gracious thing to implement the shadows of the sacrificial system to point forward to our Lord Jesus Christ and to throw us back to Abraham and to show us time and time again and to remind us that we were sinners. There's grace there. It was gracious at the very end of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to promise that God would give them a new heart and do what they could not do after they were cursed by the law. It was all, that's all gracious. And there is a great, as we'll find in the book of Galatians, there is a very gracious purpose in the law to show us the bad news, to show us that we are indeed under condemnation and to put us in jail and to give us no hope in ourselves and our own works and to throw us back to say hopeless and helpless, to put our trust in the promised seed, in the promised Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I get it, there is grace all surrounding, but the terms of the covenant, the terms of the Mosaic covenant are the terms, do this and live. And I'll tell you, the law is different than faith, which says live and do this. And by the way, we have to have the bad news, right? Before we can get hopeless enough and humble enough and broken enough, the end of our own resources enough, in light of the holiness of God, to humbly say, like the Pharisee of old, under the old covenant, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm done trusting in myself. The law has come to me. It's shown me that I am undone." And that is a gracious purpose of the law. Make no mistake about it, the specific terms of the Mosaic covenant was obey and be blessed, disobey, be cursed. It's perfectly true. There's no terror in the law of Moses if you can obey it perfectly. If you could be perfect and never sin, then you wouldn't die, would you? The problem is, the Scripture says, all are under sin, Romans 3, verse 9. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. We are all lawbreakers. You say, "I don't think I'm a lawbreaker." Here's what my Old Testament professor said about this passage in Leviticus 18:5 that's quoted here. "In order to earn your way to heaven," which is what some of you are doing here today, trying to be good enough, trying to be sincere enough. "I'm better than the next guy. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm doing the best that I can. Give me a break." If you're going to take that road to salvation, here's what you got to do. You must obey all the intricacies of the law all the time in all of their details without ever once failing to keep it in any fraction of a point whatsoever. If you do this, you will have life. What's his point in giving the law? To show the whole world through Israel's failure that no one can do this. And if you want to find life, you will soon discover you got to be thrown back under the promise made to Abraham. You have to find it some other way than doing and performing and meriting. You need not the way of performance, but the way of faith in the promise. However, the law is not of faith. It's different. It's contrary. Yin and yang, oil and water, diametrically opposed principles. On the contrary, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So, here's what Paul has done. Paul argued from the scriptures that those who rely on the law to be right with God are under a curse because the law demands perfection, because the law doesn't justify, and because the path of justification by law is different than the path of justification by faith. In order to be accepted by God, the law demands perfection. The law doesn't work. And the law is diametrically opposed to the way of faith. Therefore, Paul is arguing for the Galatian church and for us today when it comes to the blessings of salvation and justification and the Spirit and eternal life, relying on doing the law, on being a good person, is a dead end. It's a dead end leading to eternal damnation and cursing. Now, imagine you're climbing Mount Rainier. I got up a couple miles, had to turn back, right? I wasn't trying to get to the top, don't worry. But if you're up there and you're trying to climb the top of Mount Rainier, the wind's blowing 30 miles an hour, you're freezing cold, you're afraid, there's very little visibility, you're gripping the rope, your heart is beating because you're crossing an ice bridge. And you get about just a quarter of the way, and you hear a little crack, and you realize, uh-oh, I got bad information here. The bridge is out, and the chasm is, I don't even know how far. You can't see. It's too dark at the bottom of that chasm. Let me ask you, if you continue forward walking over the broken bridge, let me tell you what will happen. You will fall into the chasm. And you will die. The law, law keeping, performance, meriting favor before God, being right with God by doing stuff, is a broken ice bridge. It's a dead end. Go back, Paul says to the Galatians. Go back to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Where are you going? Where are you going? You're going away from your hope. Cling to Jesus. Cling to the promise. Abraham's covenant's still alive. It's the only way for sinners like us. Go back. It's a dead end. If you try to obtain life, you will plunge to eternal death. Now, this is true for us today, just like it was in the time of Galatians. I want you to listen to me for a second. Are you trying to be a good person in order to get into heaven? You buy it, there's a God, you buy it, there's probably a heaven and hell, it's probably like that movie Ghost, you know, you do good things, you know, right? You do bad things, you're carried off by these demonic spirits. You probably like that. Are you trying to be a good person for God to accept you? And here's how you know if you are. If I ask you this question, if you were to die going home from this building on the way home, rainy out there. If you were to die on the way home and you're standing before the pearly gates and Peter asks you, why should I let you into God's heaven? What are you going to say? How are you going to answer that question? And if the answer to that question is, well, I... anything. You don't get it yet. You don't yet see, you haven't yet been humbled by the law and seen your sin and your failure before a holy God. I'm doing the best I can. I mean, give me a break. I'm sincere. I'm a good neighbor. I help. I serve. I play the piano for 30 years. Give me a break. That bridge, the bridge of I, that bridge is out. That bridge is out. There's a different path. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from 1800s, grappled as he was being drawn to salvation. Here's what he said. Here's his testimony. Has this happened to you? Quotes, he says, the law seemed also to blight all my hopes with its stern sentence. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Only too well did I know that I had not continued in all those things. So I saw myself accursed, turn which way I might. If I had not committed one sin, that made no difference. I had committed another. I was still under the curse. What if I had never blasphemed God with my tongue? Yet, if I had coveted, I had broken the law. He who breaks the chain might say, I did not break this link, I did not break that link. No, but if you break one link, you have broken the chain. Oh me, how I seemed shut up then. I have offended against the justice of God. I was impure and polluted, and I used to say, if God does not send me to hell, he ought to do it. I sat in judgment upon myself and pronounced the sentence that I felt would be just. So the law worried and troubled me at all points. It shut me up as in an iron cage, and every way of escape was effectually blocked up. End quotes. That's the purpose of the law. And that's a gracious purpose, because Spurgeon sought church after church after church, someone show me any kind of hope. And one day, a guy was preaching in a snowstorm and said, young man, flee to Jesus. And that day Spurgeon came. And that leads us to the second main heading today. If you rely upon the law to be right with God, you'll be cursed. But if you rely upon the Christ to be right with God, you will be blessed. If you rely upon the Christ to be right with God, you would be blessed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verses 10 through 12 ought to put you in bondage. Verses 10 through 12, the law ought to put you in jail, ought to chain you in jail, under a death sentence, with hours left before lethal injection. That's what the law does. It puts you in bondage. And the thrice holy God is coming because he cannot ignore your sin. He must condemn it. He is the just judge. He must curse it. And your time is growing short. That's what the law does. It puts you in bondage. But this says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That word redemption is to rescue out of slavery, to rescue out of jail, to rescue out of bondage. That's the good news of the gospel, that you can get out of the jail of the law. You can get out. You can be released. You say, how does that happen? I kind of want to do it. The ransom price must be paid for your release. What is the ransom price? Well, the ransom price is the eternal curse. The ransom price is eternal judgment, the eternal judgment and wrath of God for your sin. For your all of your sin, that's the ransom price to get you out. How are you going to do that yourself? Answer, you can't. That's what the law tells you. You can't. Answer, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us, having become a curse in our place, having become a curse instead of us. And then Paul quotes an Old Testament passage again. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So in the book of Deuteronomy, under the Mosaic law, a person might be executed for a particular heinous sin against the law of God, and that execution would typically take place by stoning. So the person having been stoned, their body would be hung up upon a post or hanged upon a tree as a symbol that they were under divine rejection, that they were under the divine curse of God. They'd be hung on a tree after stoning as a symbol that they were under God's curse. Is that pleasant? So in fulfillment of this passage, and in the ultimate sense, Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary under the divine curse of God for each and every one of your sins. He goes into the jail, and he then takes the divine punishment, the eternal curse, the eternal wrath of God is poured out on the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, in 6 hours. The equivalent of whatever eternal hell is was poured out upon Jesus in your place. He took your curse in your place. He switched places with you so that you could be set free. And he paid the full penalty, for he said, "It is finished." And the purpose of Christ becoming a curse for us is verse 14. Here's the reason he did it. The twofold reason Christ redeemed you and me from the curse of sin is found in verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is justification, being declared righteous by God. And at the heart of justification is receiving the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ through faith. Now listen to me. Do you realize that Jesus Christ kept the demand, the perfect demands of the law? Do you realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled Leviticus 18, verse 5? Not for himself. He was perfectly righteous. He was fully God. He did it for you. Jesus obeyed all the intricacies of the law, all of the time, in all of their details, without ever once failing to keep any fraction of a point whatsoever. That is perfect righteousness. And guess what? Today is your blessed day. Jesus Christ is willing to give you his righteousness. How? You receive it as a gift. That reception of the gift of Christ's righteousness is faith. And you know what? Jesus not only kept the demands of the law, Jesus, as I said, paid the full penalty of the law. So you not only didn't do stuff, but you did do bad stuff. So Jesus took the curse for all of the bad stuff you did. And he absolutely finished it. He paid the penalty in full. He finished it. And so guess what? He's got forgiveness to give away. He's got forgiveness. He's got righteousness to give away. He's got forgiveness to give away. Full forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He gives it away. How do you do it? Do you have to earn it? Do you have to work for it? You receive it. How? Verse 14, the last two words. Through faith. Looking hopeless and helpless, imprisoned by the law. Looking to Jesus. Looking to what He has done in your place. And I'll tell you what, I remember when I was 27 and the law came to me. I should have been studying for my boards. The law came to me and I couldn't believe what a sinner I was. I couldn't stay out of the Word of God, and God was bringing it home to me, and He showed me the glories of Christ. And I'll tell you, the joy of being released from that prison, to have the burden of sin gone, that the penalty of sin is gone, and all of a sudden a verse I had learned as a little boy, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not in jail anymore, but in Christ Jesus. And then for the first time in my life, I actually, the Spirit was working in me, and I was freed from the power of sin. I was redeemed from the power of sin as well. And you know what my hope is, and you know what your hope is as a believer? Is that one day you'll be freed from the very presence of sin. Because one day God has promised in the book of Revelation that the curse will be gone. All the physical manifestations of the curse. All the emotional manifestations of the curse. All the spiritual manifestations of the curse will be swallowed up by the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just read what Revelation said. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away, because faith has come. Faith has come. Has it come for you? Has Jesus Christ come for you? Have you been able to say with the songwriter, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. Is that your testimony? Brothers and sisters, as my mentor has said, quotes, entering that old covenant, the people pledged, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But entering the new covenant, we confess that we have done nothing but transgress, and that our Redeemer has done for us all that God has required of us. Those who rely on the law to be right with God will be cursed. But those who rely upon the Christ to be right with God will be blessed. And that forever. For Christ has secured the blessing of justification. Mine is the sin, but thine is the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? You know what's sad, guys? Believer, listen to me. We'll have to unpack this more at another time, because we're almost out of time, but it's too bad. It's too bad. It's too bad we do not live Monday through Friday in light of the truth. It is too bad. It breaks my heart that we forget. It breaks my heart that we don't live in light of this. I was in Tennessee when I was dating my wife, and we stood together under a waterfall. Thought it was a good idea until I got under it and I couldn't breathe, and it was pounding and pounding, and I was suffocating. It was a little bit fun, but it doesn't fit the illustration. It was pounding upon us. I'll tell you what, that is how many Christians live their Christian life. The waterfall is the law of God, and they will try to walk on that road to heaven, and they are being pounded and pounded by the waterfall of God's wrath. Is God really for me or is he against me? Always wondering, never certain. Pounded by that waterfall. The reality is this, God's wrath, his anger towards you has been spent on his only begotten Son. He is not angry at you anymore. That's something. That's something. Faith trusts that. Faith continues to look to Jesus. It's incredible. I mean, Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming to bring the curse. It's going to be robes and blood and dripped and swords and stuff like that. And it's going to be abject terror for those who are outside of Christ. It's going to be retribution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, here's what the curse is going to be like. Repaid affliction, dealing out retribution, paying the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we hope for the coming of Christ. We long for the coming of Christ. How in the world could we long for robes and dipped in blood and swords coming out of mouths and stuff like that? Because we're not under the curse. We're not under the curse. And so you know what's going to happen when Christ comes back? Verse 7. I'm just going to read this passage. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Watch this. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And so, you know what's coming for us at the second coming of Christ? Relief. Rest, glory, marveling, because the curse is gone. And because the curse is gone, you are out of jail. I know it doesn't feel like it some days, but you are out of jail. You are free, believer. But we live like we're not free. We live on this performance treadmill, even as believers, trying and trying and trying to impress others, to impress ourselves, to impress our husband, to impress our wife, to impress church members, to impress the pastor, and ultimately to impress God. We're on this treadmill. But the truth is, you are not running to be accepted by God. You are already accepted by God when you put your faith into Jesus Christ. You do not have to earn love from God. You do not, and because you don't have to earn God's love, you don't got to prove yourself before men. And so we could be free from this. Brothers and sisters, we go back to the same old earn, earn, earn. I'm telling you, that's the place of bondage. That bridge is burned. The Galatians were thinking of going back, and Paul says, don't do it. It's the way of despair. I think I have time. Let's quickly turn to one more passage as we close. I want you to see this. I want you to see that the way of despair and performance looks like in real life. And I should have the page number. I failed to get it for you, so you might have to listen. If you can't find Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's the passage that was quoted. I want you to see this. I apologize, I don't have the page number. Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and I'm going to read all of verse 4, and I want you to make an observation with me that's very important. Very important. Okay, verse 4,
Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Notice verse 4, first half compared to the second half. The proud one, his soul is not right, but the right one will live by his faith. Pride and faith are set in opposition in this passage. You see, pride is defined by self-reliance and self-focus. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, are you ready? Pride is the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of faith. Faith is abandoning reliance upon yourself and putting all your hope upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ. But what do we do as believers? We fall back into the pride of performance. The pride of performance. We're going back to the path of doing. And you know what it looks like when you go back to the, to this performance treadmill that is fueled by your pride? Here's what it looks like. People-pleasing, franticness, posturing, comparison, control, competitive, critical spirit, complaining, perfectionism, unflexible, hopeless, lacking assurance. Who are you to lack assurance? I understand it. Don't hear me the wrong way. It's Jesus' work that we hope in, not yours. Believe Him. Believe Him. I'm preaching to myself. Now, the path of faith then, if it's not pride, the path of faith is pride, is humility, is brokenness before a holy God every day, depending, I'm empty, I don't have anything apart from you, I need you, Jesus. It's humility and it's hope. And that looks like rest and contentment and relationship and thankfulness and flexibility and consideration and assurance of salvation. Brothers and sisters, this text says, past tense, you are redeemed. Christ redeemed. Past tense, He did it. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You don't have to earn love from God. It's time to quit the ways of prideful performance treadmill within this church. It's time to be done with it. It'll help your marriage. It'll help us love one another. It'll help you grow. Put your eyes upon Jesus. Get rid of prideful performance. Say with the hymn writer, no more, my God. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of Thy Son. The best obedience of my hand dares not appear before Thy throne, but faith can answer Thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done. No more, my God, no more, my God, no more, my God. I boast no more. That is the way of freedom, not bondage. That is relationship, not religion. That is the life of faith and not works. That is the path of blessing and life, not the dead end of the curse of the law. Amen.